This, I believe, is week number 4 on spiritual gifts. We started, and I've shared this pretty much every Sunday, and I think it's just helpful to know, really felt convicted by the Lord that I was not doing what verse 1 of chapter 14 says, and that is pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire. And we talked about in that first week the word desire in Greek actually is used in a negative sense as jealousy, that craving for something that's not yours. But in the positive sense, God is saying here to earnestly crave and desire spiritual gifts. And the weirdest thing about God saying that to the church at Corinth is they were a immature, silly people. They were immature and they were silly. 1 Corinthians, if you read it, you don't hardly go one chapter without Paul rebuking them or correcting them. He has to correct them because they're immature in their faith. He has to correct them because there's divisions and envy and strife. He has to correct them because the sexual perversion in the church is actually worse than what they see in the world. This is not a real, upstanding, moral, strong, living for God church. This is a mess of a church. And the weirdest thing, if you just stop and think about it, is they were overflowing in spiritual gifts. It's weird because my mind says God's only going to give spiritual gifts to the truly holy among us. It's not true. I hope you see it as good news, and here's why. If God were waiting on a bunch of perfect people to be ministers of His new covenant, well, then ain't nobody getting saved. Because all of us are a mess in one degree or another. We've all got a lot of problems. It's just that the Corinthian church had lots and lots of problems. There were people in the church bad-mouthing Paul, challenging his authority. It was a disaster of a place. And you would not expect... I would not expect, this would not be what I would do as a leader. If you all and we all were struggling that bad, I wouldn't even remotely take the risk of saying, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So you've got to understand the context in which Paul is saying earnestly desire spiritual gifts is to a church that's a mess. They're morally a mess, their heart condition's a mess, they're jealous, they're striving with one another, and yet he still tells them to desire those gifts. Pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, and then he says, especially that you may prophesy. So I'm just going in review because we're going to finish up the chapter today. And what we've discovered about prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, if you will look at it very quickly, verse 4, it describes both tongues and prophecy. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, and that's what I've got over here. And the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Where did I go? But the one who prophesies builds up the church. And Paul goes through a lot of detail in 1 Corinthians 14 explaining that if you're speaking in tongues, nobody understands you. In fact, verse 4 says, or verse 2 says, for the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So it's a two-way conversation between you and God. We also find out about tongues, and we talked about this last week, that the person who's praying in tongues frequently does not know what they're saying and their mind is unfruitful. And Paul says, what's the conclusion to something crazy like that? I'm going to pray with my mind and I'm going to pray with my spirit. I'm going to pray in English and I'm going to pray in tongues. That's what he says. But in the church, which is his emphasis in 14, what do we do when we're together? He says prophecy takes center stage because prophecy builds up everybody. It builds up. And the way that it builds up, he says that it brings comfort. It brings consolation. Some of your translations are going to say edification. That's just a fancy way of saying build up. And in fact, if you look at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 14, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The whole point of chapter 14 is saying you need to desire these gifts to a people that were already using these gifts. They were just using them poorly. They were using them incorrectly. I hope that brings up a weird flag in your mind. Does it bring up a flag? Wait a second. If it's God, it's going to be right. Let me just give you a couple things that are also God. Marriage. Is marriage of God? Let what God joined together, let no man separate. Thank you. Does that mean it always works perfectly? I see all the grim faces in here smiling back at me. Let me give you something else that's of God. Raising your children. Is that of God? Raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way they should go. Is that a part? Does that always go perfectly? Let's get a little closer to the subject matter. A gift, I mentioned this last week, is pastoring a gift of God. It says so in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gave some to be pastors. Do you think for one second that I've preached perfect sermons every time I've ever stood behind this pulpit? Jennifer says no, and she loves me. The rest of you know, some of you have endured all sorts of boring moments of incredible, can't wait for this to be over type of Sunday mornings. And I've said things that are wrong. Have always been perfect in the shepherding element of loving the flock and praying for the flock and doing everything I can for you with selflessness. The answer to that, unfortunately, is no. Some of you have irritated the fire out of me and I've had to go home and pray. Now, why is that? That's because I'm an imperfect, messed up person that God called to be a pastor. So how can these gifts be used incorrectly? Because you all are a bunch of imperfect, messed up people that God's going to want to use in some capacity, and he may give you a word of prophecy, and you mess it up. Now, that's a statement that brings a lot of controversy, and I will, when I get to that stage, I will really address that element, because there are people that push back on that and say, well, the Old Testament standard of prophecy is you either got it right or you got stoned, which that's not our standard, just so you know. So if you get a prophecy wrong, we will not, and we've got stones out here in the lot, we are not going to do that. And I hope that you'll hear a little bit today as to why that is, that there is a difference in the New Testament and the Old Testament versions of prophecy. Let me give you, because we spent a lot of time on tongues, by the way, just as another quick review, look at verse 18 and verse 19. Paul says, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So if you've been here, we spent some time, and we've already found in verse 4 and in verse 2 that speaking in tongues is about the individual and God. We are not currently talking about tongues in a church service to be interpreted. Those are a different function of tongues. And some people aren't even aware that he makes these distinctions, because he then says in verse 19, but in the church I would rather speak 10,000 words that everybody understands, because in the church, prophecy is really teaching or revelation is what's important, because everybody's blessed. If I got up here and spoke in tongues for 35 minutes, it wouldn't help anybody but me. According to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, I build myself up. And according to verses 13 and 14 and 15, I'm giving thanks well, but nobody else understands. So why would I be selfish with that gift? But Paul does say he thanks God that he speaks in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, he'd rather speak in a language that helps you. Do you see the difference? So we pointed out then, if in church he would rather speak in a language you understand, but he also said in verse 18 that he thanks God he spoke in tongues more than everybody else, where does that mean he was doing the tongue talking? Not in church. He was doing it somewhere else. Just peering back into the life of Paul, cracking the door and looking in a little bit and finding out then that a function of tongues is about you and prayer and devotion to God. Because otherwise he wouldn't have said it this way. It's confusing if all you've ever heard is, tongues have got to be interpreted, and that's the way we stomp on it. What we mean a lot of times when people say that is, I don't want no tongues, and by golly, if there are some, you better have an interpreter, which means I know you don't have one, so I better not hear any tongues. That's what that really means when people say it. They want to squash because it's weird. I throw the dead cat out on the table. It's weird. There is no other way to say it. But so is God becoming a man. That's weird. Being born in a manger, we turned it into a sweet story. That's weird. Isn't it? Have you ever read the Old Testament? The Red Sea parting in half? Is that weird? That's weird. What about the plague of frogs? That's weird. What about the floating axe head? Does anybody even know that story? That's weird. Some of you are like, wait, what? There's a floating axe head? Read the Old Testament. There's some weird stuff. What about the time Jesus spit in the mud and put it in the guy's eye? Weird. Jesus walking on water? That's weird. It is. I don't know what else to say. God's constantly doing things to say, hey, guess what? Guess who's God in this picture and not? You're not. I'm God. Guess who gets to do what he wants to do because he's the sovereign king of the universe? Jesus. Guess who gets to turn those things that we consider wisdom into foolishness? It pleased him through the foolishness of the message of the cross, which he declared was a stumbling block to Jews that makes them angry because the law says that cursed is everybody that hangs on a tree. They look at that cross as a symbol of proof that Jesus was cursed and not the Messiah. It's a stumbling block to them. But to the Greeks, the West, us, it's foolishness. If you talk to a Jew today, the cross is a stumbling block. If you talk to your buddy at Marshall University over coffee, it's foolishness that you would believe in fairy tales in 2018. You know what else is weird? Speaking in tongues. It is. And yet, it is one of the few items about church that gets an entire section of Scripture dedicated to it for the proper use of it. The proper use. Now, I'm not saying that people who've spoken in tongues and prophesied are always doing it correctly. If you turn on TBN, you can find some evidence of this. And unfortunately, because we've had bad experiences with tongues, and I've mentioned already the chicken lady squawking across the front of a charismatic church service, or somebody who seems totally out of control, we look at stuff like prophecy and tongues, and it's really easy to gravitate towards a theology that says, I sure hope to God that passed away, because this is weird. And yet, what I've been trying to do over the past couple weeks is to see that what God is doing through these gifts is ultimately about comfort, consolation, and upbuilding, either of you as an individual or of the church. And the primary focus of chapter 14 is Paul making that delineation and making that separate so that it's clear hey guys, since verse 12, since you're eager for spiritual gifts, seek to bless and help the body of Christ, the church. That's what it's about. But so let's think about this. If that's what it's about, let's not be afraid of it. Let's welcome and earnestly desire the gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, I've spent a lot of time mentioning it. What exactly is it that builds up, comforts, and consoles? Now, some people have said that prophecy, and there's entire denominations that use this, prophecy is merely the preaching of the word. So what I'm doing right now is prophecy. It's proclamation. Some people believe that prophecy is confined to telling the future. Foretelling. The entire book of Revelation is prophecy, isn't it? The entire book of Revelation is prophecy. Telling the future. Now, I don't know too many people that would claim to have it figured out, but that's what it is. But prophecy seems to be, biblically, something a little more organic and simple, believe it or not. And the organic simplicity of prophecy is that it is a word from God. If you're writing down a definition, here's my loose definition of prophecy. It is a word from God in that moment for either a group of people or for an individual person. It never contradicts Scripture. It never contradicts Scripture. God is not using prophecy to distribute new revelation. The canon of Scripture, the 66 books and covenants that we have, is a closed canon. We did an entire Bible study on the canon of Scripture. This is, we have the apostolic revelation. I don't believe that there are apostles like there are in the Bible. I think there are people who can fulfill apostle-like ministries, groundbreaking frontier ministries and missions. I think that would be a modern equivalency of what an apostle is. But the qualification for an apostle in the Bible seems to be that you had to see Jesus. So those apostles with the revelatory gifts in the canon of Scripture, they did what they did, and those, there aren't any more Peters and Pauls. However, there are still people functioning in apostolic giftings, prophetic giftings, pastoral giftings, evangelistic giftings, and teaching giftings, because that's the fivefold ministry given to the church. And within the church, there are people in this room as we speak that God wants to use to prophesy. There's no cheering, so I just assume that means you've contained your excitement so far. That prophetic ministry of the Holy Spirit is simply God giving you a revelation, a something that you would not have known in any other capacity, that is a blessing, that encourages, that helps the other people in the room. Or God can do this in an individual way. Does anybody want an example of an individual way? Look at Acts chapter 21. This is not going to seem very encouraging, though. Just so you know. I'm going to start reading with verse 8. When the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist. Now, Philip was the guy on the back of the chariot, remember, at the beginning of Acts. Anybody remember that? And he doesn't understand, Philip's the guy that met the eunuch on the back of the chariot, and he didn't understand the scroll of Isaiah, and he told him what it was. And then in the very next breath, Philip's 25 miles away. It was one of those weird things that happened, and the only way to explain it is God just moved him. It's just one of those. Anyway, same guy, Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven. That's a reference to the seven men that were chosen to be deacons that distributed the food at the widow's distribution. And it says they were full of the Holy Spirit and that they were doing signs and wonders among the people. And then it says that they stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters. Hey, I relate to this. Philip had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now, why do we have no record of their prophecies? Because they were a part of a local church, and their prophesying was an organic part of the life of that church. It was not scripture. It was words of comfort. It was words of consolation. It was words of upbuilding. That's what it was, and that's what they did. Now transition to the very next verse. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus. You notice that the daughters are not called prophets, but now Agabus is actually called a prophet. Can you see a difference? Just because you prophesy does not make you a prophet functioning in the office of prophet. It just means that there is a ministry gift that the Lord is using you in. And the reason I know that's true is that and we're going to get here by the end of this sermon. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, you may all prophesy one by one. That doesn't mean that you're all prophets. But yet Agabus is now in a completely different role, and it says that he was a prophet. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, which means weird. Let's just be honest. If I go up to Dan and grab his belt, is anybody else creeped out by that experience? What's Steve doing? And and Dan's weirded out already, and he takes off Paul's belt, which would have been a sash, totally different than our belts, around an outer garment. He took the belt off and bound his own hands and feet. Weird. This is weird. I take Dan's belt, and then I tie my own self up. Dramatic. Melodramatic, some people would say. This Agabus guy, who does he think that he is? This is the Apostle Paul. Took his belt off, ties up his hands and his feet. I'm just trying to get you to see what that would look like. It's weird. And it's the way God's communicating to them. And he said, thus says the Holy Spirit. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That is a type of prophecy that is predictive, and it came true. Philip's daughters just prophesied. They just prophesied. Is that how they were prophesying? I don't know. It doesn't say. My inclination is to say that they were functioning in a prophecy or prophesying that is within a church body of believers that is for the building up and for the comfort of the church. Whereas Agabus functioning as a prophet in a completely different capacity is got a little more oomph or juice or whatever you want to say, there's a little more authority, a declarative sense of the ministry gift that God's given. In other words, it's all going to be up to God how He uses us. It's all going to be up to God how He distributes His gifts. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 says. He distributes sovereignly as He wills. None of us have a private light switch on prophecy and say, I'm going to prophesy today. I'm going to predict the future today. This is all done by God through His people. But there's a reason He said earnestly desire these gifts. It's odd how God never forces people to use these gifts. It's kind of odd how that works. And if we're not earnestly desiring the gifts, it's a little harder for those gifts to be used through you. I did give the illustration of Charles Spurgeon, though, who on multiple occasions had specifically called out things in the lives of people while he was preaching. How many of you heard me tell that story? Charles Spurgeon tells the story of looking at a guy and saying, hey, you spent this much money in profit and you said this and that's why you weren't at church on Sunday. And basically the Lord showed Charles Spurgeon that while he was preaching, Charles Spurgeon did not believe in the continuation of the gifts. And yet, there he was being used by God in the continuation of a gift that he didn't acknowledge. So can God do that? Absolutely. But we are commanded to desire these things. Will there be any Agabuses in this church? There could be. That'll predict future events. I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself. I would just say that the majority of us are going to be more like Philip's daughters that don't have any, there's no fireworks involved other than the Holy Spirit brings messages of comfort and consolation and edification in the moment that is needed. It could be a scripture. It could be a song. I will tell you a story of someone who prophesied to me. By the way, has anybody ever experienced prophecy where somebody prophesied to you and it was true? Has anybody experienced this? Has anybody experienced it where it was like, I don't know if that's true or not? How many of you have experienced that? Me too. And that is, as we're going to see, why it tells us to test and to judge and to weigh prophecy. Let me share this testimony. I've shared it before that I went through a period of depression and darkness in 1997, 1998 that was really life-altering, horrible. And some of you have heard that story. And in the very end of that experience, a lady calls me. She had been praying. She went to our church and she calls me and she said, Steve, the Lord told me to call you and to read this. So you know what we're talking about now? We're talking about prophecy. The Lord told me to read this to you. Do you know what she read to me? Psalms 23, King James Version. It was like, how many times have I heard Psalms 23? Does anybody want to guess? How many times have you heard Psalms 23? How many times have you seen it on your grandmother's doily or on some little crocheted thing or on a poster? How many times have you heard Psalms 23? A lot. So how does prophecy work? Because in the moment that the Holy Spirit is orchestrating, it has an impact like a hammer. She reads me Psalms 23 over the phone. I did not get past being very vulnerable in this story. I didn't get past the Lord is my shepherd. Just in it was like God was holding a baseball bat behind my head, a loving baseball bat, just waiting. He told her to call me. I pick up the phone. And in this moment, you have to know, in this moment, in my mind, I was already grabbing the keys to get in my car and drive to St. Joseph Hospital and checked myself into the psychiatric ward on the fourth floor because the pressure, the mental anguish, the I can't make this go away feeling was so overwhelming. I was going to go downstairs and resign because I was on staff at the church. I was going to go resign and say there's no reason that anybody should listen to a word I have to say because I am a mess. I'm crazy. I'm losing my mind. It was in that moment, she doesn't know that. She doesn't know anything about that. She just knows that God said, call Steve at the office and read Psalms 23. Maybe probably the most famous psalm in the Bible. Read it. She pulls out her King James. She calls me. And in the moment that I'm ready to grab the keys to leave, I hear, the Lord is my shepherd. And God was there in the room, in the moment He was there. And He shattered whatever that oppressive weight of those thoughts and those feelings and I'm crazy and I can't beat this. And it was like His love just swallowed me alive. I'm not trying to be dramatic like Agabus with the belt. But I fell out of my chair in the floor. There's nobody around. I had nobody to show off to. I fell in the floor, and as I was I was crying so hard, I probably burst a few blood vessels. But as I'm falling into the floor, one of the only times I can tell you that I know for a fact that God spoke to me, I hear, I'm molding you. And when God speaks like that in those moments, what He says it, but He's communicating a million things in those couple words. I'm molding you. I knew that God was taking all of the pressure and all of the pain and all the crazy thoughts, and He was shaping me into who He wanted me to be. I knew all that, and I just laid in the floor and cried like I have never cried in my life. And that was prophecy. Psalms 23, for me, that day was prophecy. Now, is it always that dramatic? Probably not. I am not in a position to put a lid on a nice little spiritual Tupperware set that I can give to you, and inside is prophecy, and inside is tongues, and inside, because I'm not sure the Bible is not super clear on all these gifts, on how they function. It just tells us that they're there. Prophecy and tongues gets the most attention. It's for the upbuilding and the encouragement and the consolation, the comfort. And in that moment, God spoke to me, altered my life, because I was on my way to the psychiatric ward. God knows what He's doing. And He wants to use you to do it. It's the silliest thing in the world. If I could give the Lord any advice, I would say, don't use me. Don't use these people either, because we're selfish and we're strange and we're self-seeking and we want people to be impressed. And God knows all that about you. He knows that about each one of us. And He loves us and moves and works with us in our imperfections. And then He helps us to help each other. Let me read you another definition of prophecy. I'm using a book by a guy named Sam Storms. He was a Southern Baptist Dallas Theological Seminary educated, if that means anything to anybody. And God showed him through Scripture that these gifts were relevant and really messed up his life. But in his book, The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts, he says, here's a simple definition of prophecy. It's the human report of a divine revelation. It's a human report of a divine revelation. Why do we have to test prophecy? Because there's a human involved. There's a human being involved. Now, how did the lady not mess up the prophecy? She just read a verse to me. And it was a prophetic moment. Those are hard to mess up. Now, some of you, here's how we could mess that up. Some of you could hear this story and say, that's the coolest thing I've ever heard. And call Samantha this afternoon and read Psalms 23. And she'd be like, oh, well, thank you. That doesn't, the Scripture, is it not prophetic enough? Yes, it is. Scripture is sufficient for all doctrine, for all teaching. We don't need anything extra. It's the moment where God's using His revelation to help people. There, it's a specific, on-purpose, divine appointment. And you and I just can't create them, and sometimes we want to. Sometimes you want to help somebody so bad that you want to create a moment. Now, we can all encourage, and we should. We can all give Scripture, and we should, to help each other out. But when it's prophetic, when it's a God moment, when it's God doing it, there is another level of power involved. It's a spiritual gift now. It crosses over into something else. There's always the elders praying for the sick, James chapter 5. But then there's also a gift of healing. We'll get into all that. I haven't even gotten to what I wanted to get to. Go with me just to the end of the chapter, verse 26 through 33. I want you to hear, this is where we did not really get to last week. I want you to hear the order that God lays out for these spiritual gifts. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn. That means God could give you a song, Stacy. That means God could give you a song, Rob, Jennifer, Chris, Mandy. Not just the worship team, though. Could be some horribly voiced person like myself. God could give you a song. You will know it's God if I sing, like in a microphone. A lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. He says this so many times in this chapter. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most three. And each in turn. And let someone interpret. Why do I know this is different than verse 18? Because in verse 18, when he says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all, he's clearly talking about outside of church, because he says, in church I would rather speak in this language. But now he's moved back the discussion to the discussion of what it's like in church services. So if there is a tongue to be given for the purpose of interpretation, there might be more than one. But if Rob says, I got one, Dan says he's got one, and Debbie says she's got one, we're supposed to take turns, do it in order, and let there be an interpretation. He says let there be two, at the most three. Do you know why he's saying this? Because in the Corinthian church, he's correcting whatever nonsense they were doing, which was talking over top of each other, and everybody's got one, I got one too. And let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Speak to himself in what way? In tongues. If you want to pray in tongues in our church, you can, as long as it's to yourself and to God. The reason why I do not advocate all of us just going off in the tongues, because these verses tell me that's not the way it should sound in a church. Because if an unbeliever comes in, we did this last week, if an unbeliever comes in, they'll say you're crazy. And it now becomes a sign of judgment to them because they're shut off to the gospel and they run out the back door because the chicken lady scared them off. We don't want to do that. What we want is if you want to pray and worship God in tongues, do it in a way that is just between you and God. Unless something transitions and the gift kicks in, how do you know that? Well, we'll talk about that later. How do you know it's... Well, anyway, the gift now is kicked in and he says, if there's a couple of you that have this ready to go, do it in order and make sure there's somebody to interpret. How do you know that? Can I just go ahead and answer? I don't know how you know that. This is the only answer I've got. If the Holy Spirit directs you to give a tongue that's to be interpreted, I also must assume that there is somebody there to interpret. And it could be you, because he said earlier, you can pray that you would interpret. It almost makes it sound like there's a lot of, it's not as rules as it is this organic trusting of God. Are you guys picking that up? There is a trusting of God that he may not do it the same way all the time. Verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak. So now we're talking about prophecy. And let others weigh what is said. Why do I know that the New Testament prophecy is not the same as Old Testament prophecy? Because he doesn't say, and stone them if they're wrong. The weighing has to be because there's a human being giving a report what they believe from God. And I'm not going to do it this Sunday, but in the book of Acts, there's a moment where there are people prophesying to Paul, and it says from the Holy Spirit not to go to Jerusalem, but God had already told him to go to Jerusalem. So what do you do with that? They got a revelation that Paul was going to suffer. And they interpreted it as he shouldn't go. You see what I'm saying? How'd they mess it up? Well, they got the message from God, he's going to suffer, and they interpreted that message as don't go. And Paul already knew that he should go. How'd you like to have been Paul in that situation? Knowing that somebody heard from God and now you're shook in your confidence. See, this is why it's got to be weighed out. This is why there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. This is why we don't just assume that any prophetic utterance is true, nor do we assume that it's false. We weigh it out with Scripture and with wisdom with more than one person. And that's what he's telling you to do. Weigh what is said. I realize that for most of us, even Pentecostals among us, that this is not the way that you've experienced prophecy, if you've experienced it at all. Most of the time, somebody prophesies, we just, I sure hope that was right. Or if you've never experienced this at all, you can't even wrap your brain around what this would be like. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. What? How do I even know that a revelation is being made to the person sitting next to me? It certainly sounds like, though, that there is an order to the way that this works. Because that's the way he's describing it. It tells me that the gifts... Well, let's read the next verse. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. I'll come back to that. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. I think what he's trying to say there is he's trying to let you know that it is not an out-of-control experience like the Kundalini religions where there is ecstasy and rolling in the ground. There's other religions that do things that are similar to this in prophecy and speaking in tongues. There's all that type of stuff out there because the devil also has counterfeit stuff for everything. But Paul is saying that the spirit of a prophet is subject to the... It's not out of control. It's subject. it can be done in order. You can receive a revelation from God and just hold on to it while somebody else is giving a prophecy. Now, is that going to happen every Sunday? No. But can it happen? Let's desire that it would happen. Let me just say it that way. Let's desire that God would use us this way. And look at what he says, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. That is the point. Verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He's a God of peace, not confusion. The Corinthian church was confused because they were just cross-firing spiritual gifts all over the place that were probably legitimate prophecies, legitimate tongues, legitimate giftings, but nobody was encouraged. Nobody was edified. Nobody was built up because none of it made any sense. It just seemed spiritual. And Paul is setting it in order. Let me finish with this. We had an elders meeting. We discussed some of this order and what we would want it to look like in our church. And at this point, and I'm saying it that way because as we grow as a church, this may change a little bit just for the sake of schematics. But the way that we envision there being an atmosphere for gifts in this church is, one, let me just say, if you feel led of the Lord to give somebody a phone call, you should do so. And if you're wrong, you should go right into prayer and say, Lord, I thought I had a Psalms 23 moment like Pastor Steve's story. Apparently I didn't. So teach me from this. Not be discouraged by it. That's one thing. That's a different, let me just put that off to the side. That's a one-on-one type of thing. But if you feel that there is a message, tongues or prophecy or anything like that for a church service, The way that we are going to do that is, one, during worship, if you really feel that, you can come right up to me here and tell me. And say, Pastor Steve, I really feel like God's got something. And then at the right moment, we'll do that. Or, that's number one. Or, number two, if at the end of worship, like we had today, you may hear me say, does anybody feel like God's got something for them to share? So we just kind of open it up that way. I'm not saying that there couldn't be something at the end of a service. I'm just going to ask you just to do something like this. Hey, Pastor Steve. Here's the other thing. And this is really important. We have to be a people of grace. I've said this already, but I'm going to say it again. If somebody says something and we all get the weighing of it out, feels like, I don't know about that. We have to have grace in two directions. We have to have grace as a church for the person who may have felt like God was leading them to prophesy, but it wasn't. It goes over like a lead balloon. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just goes, broom. The person who gives a lead balloon prophecy also has to have grace for their own selves. That the only way you can learn to follow and trust God in the leading of the Holy Spirit is to have a few lead balloons in your life. I've had an army of lead balloons in my life. So, do you want to say something? Come on up.
Isn't really like a, I don't know. know. I don't know why I have to share it, but I do, so I'm going to do it.
Go right ahead.
Obedient. Ugh, talking makes me crazy. I don't like to do it. Whole time he was talking about prophecy, I was thinking about a personal experience I had, and I have to share it. I really do. Daniel and I were young married couple, and we lived in this apartment with no washer and dryer, and I was overwhelmed with probably just being a new wife and not being able to do laundry. Like, it was just stressful. Like, you could go do the coin-operated ones. We never went to a laundromat, though, did we? But I don't know. It was just, I guess, the adjustment of new wife, laundry. I mean, you guys, I was overwhelmed. Like, it was, like, a really big deal. And standing here now and being a mom and all the things you tackle, it just sounds kind of embarrassing to even say. But I definitely had a moment, and I think I'm sharing this because sometimes prophecy can be so personal, and I think that's what I walked away with. It was a Sunday morning, and I don't remember if it was in this building or the Civic Arena, but we had a evangelist come in, and it was the end, and it was ministry time, and he said, you know, he said, I need you to come up front. So Daniel and I come up front. And I don't know if it was a discussion on the way to church or whatever, but he looked so puzzled, and he's standing there, and he's looking at us, and he's like, you know, and he like laughed, and he's like, I see a washer and a dryer. And I was like, how in the world did this man know anything about a washer and dryer? And, you know, it's funny, and I can giggle about it and all that, but I'm going to tell you, that was important to me because it reminded me how absolutely and completely personal the Lord can be.
Amen.
To give a care that I'm having a stressful time about laundry. And he's like, whatever it is, he said, there's something going on with laundry or whatever. But he's like, I just want you to know it's going to be okay. And at that time, Steve and Jen, I was doing laundry at your house, and that was great and all that, but I mean, that kind of felt inconvenient too. Like, I'm coming in, I'm going to use the washing machine.
I forgot about all this.
I know. But it was, you know, and shortly thereafter, God gave us a washer and dryer. It was really awesome. But I think at that time we had moved because we didn't have even a washer and dryer hookup. It was just, I have to share it because it was one of those moments where, and I can look back and I can see points since then where it was like, I'm really overwhelmed with things to the point where I don't even want to talk about it because it's embarrassing. But I know that in that moment he met me right there. And he was like, I actually care about those tiny little intimate details. So I had to share that.
Amen. All right, no, thanks. That's cool. So that would be an example of how we'll do this. So that's a testimony of a prophecy, probably meant to encourage you that it doesn't have to be Agabus pulling off a belt, tying up his hands and feet, and it has to be super dramatic. How loved would you feel to know that God knew about your washing machine problem? Now, we want it to be grandiose and big. We're his kids. He loves us. And he knows what's good for us and what's best for us. And he wants us to trust him. And I think that's really good. Somebody probably needs to hear her story. Now, would you have the confidence, if you were the guy praying for Stacy, to say, would you have the confidence? Because how, put yourself in the evangelist position. I feel like the Lord wants me to mention a washing machine. You see what I'm getting at? Put yourself in that. Because what I'm saying is that God may want to use you. And it may be something like that. Prophecy is about the comfort and the consolation of the church. Is it about the washing machine? Or is it about the fact that God knows the hair follicles on your head? That's what it's about. You and I have to have grace to accept prophetic ministry and to accept people not getting it fully correct, not getting it fully right, including me. And we all have to be willing to learn and to grow together. I want to encourage you, though. that probably took, I know Stacy really well, that she left the building. That took every ounce of courage and strength she had to come up and share that story, and God wanted her to do it. It is a blessing to the body of Christ. So let's just say, Lord, come and do your work. Praise the Lord. Now, any questions you have, you can let me know. I'm not done talking about it. I just knew this would be a Sunday that made it feel a little more. But it's not a weird thing. It's a biblical thing that we're discussing this morning. Let's all stand up. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you for love poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit. You said to pursue it, to live by it. And we thank you for it. God, help us to do that. Then you said to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, help us to hear your voice. Help us to be a blessing. Help us to always, in love, have our brothers and sisters in mind for any of the gifts that you have. But Lord, let us not be ashamed. Let's not hold back. Help us as a church to flourish and grow in your Spirit. Lord, your word says, and we looked at it last week, it says that prophecy is a sign for the believer, and that if an unbeliever comes in and we prophesy, you said that the secrets of their heart would be revealed and they would fall on their face and worship God. But we pray that not just gifts would happen, but that salvations would happen and that you would send the people that need to be here. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for who you are. And we give you praise and glory this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Be blessed as you're dismissed. Tell somebody you love them. We're doing laser tag for the youth.